Thank you, Lee. It is good to be with you. I'm just thinking back to the last time I was here, and I believe the last time I was here, I had a little bit of fun at your expense. And turnabout is fair play, I think. You are welcome to have a little fun at my expense, and there's perfect opportunity today. I went to get my hair cut the other day, and apparently the one who cut my hair harbored a secret hatred of preachers. And so as a result, my hair is not like I would like it to be. I've done what I could with Sarah's help to sort of Sarah's styling advice to try to make it all that it could be, but I'm hoping to be able to remedy it at some point. But all of that to say, you are free to laugh at my hair if you wish. That is completely okay with me. I enjoy being with you. I know that last time I was here, I made some sort of a crack about the Presbyterian friends being the dead in Christ, but it is a blessing to be with you. I was speaking with Pastor Daniel Olson the other day, and we were talking together about this congregation, about you, and how it's a blessing to bring the word to you because there is an obvious desire and longing to hear the word. There is an obvious longing to know the word. And that is a rare thing. Whatever else you may have, you know, quibbles about the congregation, whatever else is going on, don't overlook that blessing that you have in this place. That you are one of a number that comes together hungry to hear God's word. How many churches around our nation, around the world, have no such hunger. In fact, the word seems to be relegated to a second place role, if that. And you come hungry to hear from God as he speaks in his word, and that is a wonderful and a commendable thing. This morning we are going to look at the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined to one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps, and it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had a likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Whither was their spirit to go? And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but as I look around the world today, I see a world that is in, it would seem to be, incredible upheaval. It would seem, looking at the world today, that really there is so little that is firm, constant, and stable. I think even as I look about the morality of the world around us and how quickly things have changed, even in my lifetime, how the moral standards have shifted and how allowances, and not just allowances have been made, but how there is we've reached a point in our society where not only is sin allowed, but sin is endorsed and promoted. Even within our society, we see societal upheaval. We see change all around us. It would seem as though nothing is stable. And perhaps you come here today and you look and you feel the same thing, but more than just being out there, you feel an instability within your own self. You feel the weight of this world shaking you to your core. You feel the experience of life devastating you. Perhaps there are some of you who come here today and your heart is grieving. Perhaps some of you come here today and you find yourself cast down in depression. Perhaps some of you come here today and you wonder about your finances and what is going to happen with your finances. You wonder what's going to happen with your job. Your life seems to be in a state of upheaval. And if you're not there right now, that's okay. Praise God you're not, but coming down the line, you will be. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you're not in the midst of the storm right now, there's one coming. In the midst of a world of upheaval, in the midst of a life in which there seems to be chaos and confusion, how we need something that is stable. Ezekiel lived and ministered in a time that puts the upheaval of our society and our personal lives to shame. Due to the wickedness of Judah, Judah is about to enter into full defeat and devastation. God has warned and warned and warned and warned, and Judah has spurned his warnings and spurned his warnings and continued on their path of wickedness, and the time of their fall and destruction is just around the corner. In fact, as we come to Ezekiel chapter 1, we find that Ezekiel has been carried away from Judah along with 8,000 other people, including the former king of Judah, carried away by the Babylonians. He was a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel would have been taken probably in the first act of Babylonian deportations. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, who was not taken captive, but continued to minister in Jerusalem until its fall. The people were devastated by this captivity. But for the most part, even this act of judgment had not got their attention. They continued unrepentant. In fact, the prevailing idea was, well, we may be in captivity now. We may be by the rivers of Babylon now, but this is only a temporary thing. Babylon will soon be overthrown, and we will return to resume our lives in Babylon. For the one who sought to follow the true and living God, it must have seemed from all outward appearances as though true godliness was about to be completely obliterated. You're taken away from your home. You hear the pronouncements of judgment that are coming. You look around you and you see even those who are under judgment of God in that moment not responding, not repenting, in fact, becoming more hardened in their rebellion, and thinking, it's a temporary thing. We'll get back to life as we want it soon. You might have wondered, if you were one of the godly in that group, is true godliness about to be stamped out? And maybe as you come here today, you might wonder that about our society. You might wonder that about Christianity today. Though you may trust the promises of God, in some measure your mind and heart must be wondering the decline of Christianity, the decline of true faith and devotion to God is such that what is there left? What's coming? We come to Ezekiel, and I believe that Ezekiel actually dates this entire book very personally. I think that as Ezekiel comes and speaks in chapter 1, verse 1, and says, in the 30th year, he's talking about his own 30th year. Ezekiel has been in captivity now for 5 years. We know, as we look at verse 3, that Ezekiel was a priest, or at least would have been a priest, had he been back in Jerusalem. You might remember the rules regarding the priesthood and how at the age of 30 a man would be elevated into the role of the priestly duties. Ezekiel would have been a priest had he been back in Jerusalem, but now he sits among the captives by the river Kebar, thousands of miles away from Jerusalem in Babylon. Up until this point, apart from the fact that Ezekiel should have been a priest but could not be a priest, and apart from the fact that perhaps he may have been one of that godly remnant in the midst of a rebellious people, there was little else to distinguish Ezekiel from the rest of the people. It's not like Ezekiel could say, hey, I am a priest, because he really has no ability to perform the function of a priest there. If you were to look at Ezekiel, he would have seemed just like any other ordinary individual displaced by the Babylonians, far from home, longing for home, but with no hope of return. But everything about Ezekiel's life is about to change. God himself is going to rip open the heavens and show Ezekiel his glory. Ezekiel will no longer be the same. From this moment onward, Ezekiel is going to be a spokesman for God. In fact, as we read through the book of Ezekiel with all of its mystery and all of its strange symbolism, we find a man gripped by God, moved by God, possessed by God, doing things that would have been incredibly ridiculous in the eyes of his fellow man, and yet doing them because God moved him to do it. He would not turn aside. He would not give up his calling. He would not turn away from the true and living God that he experiences in this chapter. Brothers and sisters, we need to see and be gripped by God's glory. We need a vision of God's greatness. I wonder how often we come to the Word and find ourselves perhaps bored. We come to the Word and don't see and long to encounter God in his greatness and glory. I pray that this passage will speak to us this morning and give us a vision of who God really is. Walk with me through the text. In chapter 1, verse 1, we see that this is God's initiative. In chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel would say that the heavens were open. The heavens were opened. Ezekiel didn't open them. No human opened them. God himself opened the heavens. This would be a date that he would never forget. Maybe some of you, thinking back in your own life, might remember exactly where you were when you heard about the attack on the Twin Towers, September 11th, 2001. That is a date that stands in your mind. It has made an indelible mark in your mind. This date was such a date for Ezekiel. The fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. Now, as we walk then through the vision that God gives to Ezekiel, we see incredible, marvelous things. In fact, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but having read those who can read this in the original language, they say that the grammar is such that you see an individual who has been emotionally moved, agitated, and terrified by what he saw. The language that he employs under the Holy Spirit's inspiration is such that communicates dread, agitation. There are starts and stops. As you read through this, we read it a moment ago, you see over and over again that Ezekiel kind of struggles for words at times. He can only say this was like that. It was like this. It was like the other. And he's never experienced something like this before. We could divide this vision into several components. First of all, there's an awesome whirlwind. We see that in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. I grew up in Barrie. And I remember one day as we left school, we were heading home. My mom, who grew up in Kansas, looked at the clouds that were forming and said, "That really looks like tornado weather." Well, we arrived home, and we kind of lived up on a hill in Barrie, and we were able, from the vantage point of that hill, to be able to look back over what we had just traveled out of to find that indeed it had been tornado weather. That date was May 31st, 1985. A massive tornado devastated Barrie. I have very vivid dreams, and among the most vivid and terrifying of the dreams that I have are dreams of natural disasters. I very regularly dream about seeing tornadoes, and yet still I'm drawn to them. If there's a show on TV about people chasing down a tornado, I'm interested in that. I want to see it. The whirlwind that Ezekiel sees is unlike any whirlwind that you would ever see on this earth. We're not just here looking at some F5 tornado. We're looking at a supernatural whirlwind, a great whirlwind with fire and brightness, with colors exploding out of it. Not only is there an awesome whirlwind, but there are these awesome living creatures. And I cannot go through all of the descriptions of them for sake of time today. But these are creatures unlike any other creatures on earth. There is nothing like them. The sum total of the description of these creatures is just incredible. Pause for a moment with me and just think about the faces that they had. The four faces, the face of a lion, the greatest of all the wild beasts. The face of an eagle, the greatest of the flying beasts. The face of an ox, the greatest of the domesticated beasts. And then the face of a man, the apex of God's creation. And yet all four faces on a single being. A being with wings, a being with brightness that can only be expressed as like lightning flashes and fire. Then there's an awesome description of the wheels. What we might call the chariot of God. Now some of you might, even as I say the chariot of God, some of you might say, you know, that expression rings a bell. Back in the 70s, there was an individual that wrote a book called The Chariots of the Gods. And he went to Ezekiel chapter 1 and said, "Aha, here's evidence of UFOs. That's not what's going on here." And he constructed a whole theory of aliens and all this other sort of weird stuff. What we have here is an expression of a picture of the chariot of God. You have these four living creatures who are moving around as the Spirit moves them. You have these great wheels, and as we'll look in just a second, there's a firmament or an expanse over that and then a throne on top of that, but these wheels are constructed in such a way that they can turn and go any way that they want to go. Think about these wheels, and the scripture describes almost like the rims of them as having eyes. It's another one of those favorite ones with the UFO people. They look at that and they say, "Ah, look, there's windows and lights around the rims of these wheels. Surely that's talking about a UFO." It's not talking about a UFO at all. This is something that Ezekiel looks at it and he sees, here's these awesome wheels and there's a wheel within a wheel, and I don't know exactly how to explain it, but it's like there's eyes all around it and these things are moving any way they want to go. This is unlike anything he's ever experienced. As a young man in the church growing up, there was an older millionaire that used to attend the church, and he was a little bit different. My kids will recognize we were actually talking about him in one of my previous messages at Ennerdale. But one day he came in, and he's handing out these things that he's apparently paid to print and publish himself. And he's handing them out to everyone that's coming in. So I went over there and got one. How could I resist? Got one of these things. And here he has this tract that he has written and printed at his own expense. And what he says is, this is all about UFOs. My pastor came over and said, Harry, you can't hand those things out. People will think you're crazy. And Harry said, I am crazy. My pastor still didn't let him hand them out. This massive wheels, nothing can stop them. They go whatever way they want to go. As the Spirit moves, there is nothing that can stop their progress. Above those awesome wheels, you have this awesome expanse or firmament or platform. And it's described in such a way that shows these living creatures are holding up this platform, it appears. This platform is incredibly beautiful. In fact, verse 22, the firmament was like the color of terrible crystal. I don't know exactly what the difference between crystal and terrible crystal is, except that the fact that as Ezekiel looks at it, there's nothing like, this is like something that he's seen, but so far beyond it that all he can do is add another qualifier, another description to it. It's like crystal, but it's unlike any crystal we have on this earth. It's a terrible crystal. And then above that, we see a throne. Verse 26, above the firmament, what was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. There's a throne. So you see, Ezekiel's vision kind of goes, if you will, making its way upward. But the apex of the vision is now about to be reached. He doesn't simply stop after he has described the whirlwind. He doesn't stop after he has described the living creatures. He doesn't stop after he's described the wheels. He doesn't stop after he's described the firmament. He doesn't stop after he's described the throne. The culmination of this vision is the awesome Lord. Where is the Lord? He is on his throne. Do you see that with me? Verse 26, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And as we go on, this description of the man that sits on this throne, we know that it's no ordinary man. This is the Lord. In fact, perhaps this is too fine a point to it, but I think as we compare Ezekiel's vision with what John encounters of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, the one whom Ezekiel sees here is Christ. So here's the upheaval. Life is in upheaval. Those who should have been moved to repentance continue in rebellion. As bad as things are going now, they're going to get worse. Judah is going to be decimated. Everything is going to fall apart from a human perspective. But God is still on his throne. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I want you to remember, God is still on his throne. In read verse 27, I saw as the color of amber is the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, it's amber colored, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. I want us to see from this passage three things about God's glory. First, God's glory, the glory of Christ, is a surpassing glory. Ezekiel doesn't fall on his face when he sees the whirlwind. Ezekiel doesn't fall on his face when he sees the living creatures, as great as they are. He doesn't fall on his face when he sees the wheels that seem to move this chariot of God. He doesn't fall on his face when he sees the expanse. He doesn't fall on his face when he sees the throne. He falls on his face when he sees God. I think about those living creatures. So far beyond anything in this world. Representing the greatest of all known creatures, and all they are servants for God. Holding up the throne of God. Nothing compares to God's glory. Now don't race too quickly from this. Don't race too quickly from this thought. Linger on the greatness and glory of God. There is no God like our God. I know we live in this world of technological advances. We live in the world where, as my son likes to remind me often, that the resolution on televisions and computers is getting incredibly greater and greater. And the real world and the world of virtual reality at times seems to merge. And yet over above all of that, is a God who himself is ultimate reality. God has no peer. None. Sometimes you look at the world around us and perhaps the great leaders or those who aspire to great leadership, and there may be some individuals in certain political races that you might wonder at times, man, doesn't this guy have some peer to talk to him and say, don't say such stupid things? Doesn't he have someone that could kind of put the brakes on this guy? No one that can put the brakes on God. God has no peer. Nor, by the way, does he have any need for someone to put the brakes on him. He is God alone. He has no peer and he has no rival. Even Satan, that great foe, is ultimately, in an ultimate sense, no true rival to God. A created being whose destruction is certain, secured by Christ at the cross. Even Satan, as great as an adversary as he is truly no rival to God. God has no rival. Now listen. I know we live in a world that is increasingly, it would seem, running from God, running from God's commandments, doing their own thing. And we might wonder if God's way and God's will be thwarted. There is no way that that's ever going to happen. God is God. God is so great that he can even take the act of rebellion by sinful men and use it to his own glory in his own purpose and will. And if you doubt that, look with me at Calvary. And remember the words of Peter's sermon where Peter says, listen, God delivered him up by his determinate foreknowledge and counsel. You took him and with wicked hands crucified and slew him. The wicked, rebellious act of man. And yet God would use that to bring about the redemption of his people. God has no peer. God has no rival. Now listen. Having said that, are you embarrassed to own this God? Are you embarrassed to claim this God as your God? The temptation is there, isn't it? You go out into your job, and the unregenerate around you mock God's will and way, and perhaps may even mock God himself. The temptation is in those circumstances when it would seem as though everyone around you is opposed to God, mocking God's will, mocking God's way. The temptation is to be ashamed. Who are these puny people? Who are these little ants that are shaking their fist in God's face? God is God. And if some puny man shakes his face in rebellion against God, that ought not move us to tremble because of what we think will happen when we stand for truth and righteousness. God is God. Why would you be ashamed of someone who can rip the heavens open and ride in a whirlwind? Why would you be ashamed of someone whose appearance is so great that we would struggle with words to describe it if we could even get our face out of the dirt to see it? God is God. Exalt God. Embrace God. Do not fear to own him as your God. I must move on here. Not only is God's glory a surpassing glory, he has no peer, he has no rival, but God's glory is a devastating glory. Look at it with me. Verse 28. This is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face. This is a common reaction, is it not, for those who encounter the true and living God? Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember him when he saw God high and lifted up? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Even John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, when he sees the resurrected Christ, he falls at his feet as a dead man. There are no casual encounters with the Lord of glory. I know more and more there is this push to make God more chummy. To kind of take off those terrible edges of God. And I fear that we, as professing believers, have lost something of a view of God's greatness. That God, in his greatness and glory, that glory is absolutely devastating. We see today people who claim to have encountered God seen him in one place or another. And I always marvel at how different their encounters seem to be with the encounters that we read of in Scripture. I mean, they just kind of, yeah, I was the other day, saw God, we were talking for a little while. What? Because that's not the response that I see in Scripture. When people see the greatness and glory of God, they hit their face before Him. In fact, this is not good for my blood pressure, but occasionally I watch YouTube videos. Some of these jokers that are part of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel is not good for my blood pressure. There's one guy, you might recognize the name. If you don't, count yourself blessed. Jesse Duplantis. I remember watching a clip of this guy, and he said, yeah, I talk with God. Sometimes God tells me what He's going to do. And sometimes I say, well, you know what? I don't think that's a great idea. If I were, I would do things this way. What? You see God, He tells you His plans, you tell Him He's too stupid to have it figured out and He should do it your way? Man, if God really spoke to him when he started talking like that, he'd be saying something like this: who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? The reality probably is that he's going to hear something more like this: depart from me into everlasting torment, I never knew you. People don't waltz up to the God of glory and think they have some great advice that they can give him. When we encounter God's glory, it is a devastating glory. There is something terrifying and awe-inspiring in the presence of great power. Back in the early 90s, there was a documentary that was put together by a guy who had experienced a close encounter with a grizzly bear. This documentary is called Project Grizzly. And what this man did was he spent all kinds of time and energy and money to make a suit that he could wear that would be grizzly proof. And then he wanted to take it out into the wild and encounter a grizzly again and actually face its power. You watch that documentary and he is a man obsessed. What was it, though, that kind of turned him in this direction? It was that first encounter with a grizzly. In fact, as he described it, he encountered this grizzly and all he had was a knife. And he was completely devastated. There is something awesome, terrifying, awe-inspiring about power. And God has all of it. Do we have any sense of the greatness and glory of God? Do we waltz in and casually sing of His greatness? Do we look into His Word and yawn as we read about His power and might? God's glory is a devastating glory. Now, for those of us who have come to see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, that devastation has been to our eternal benefit. We have seen God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and we have seen our sinfulness in comparison to that, and we have cried out to mercy. But may we never lose sight of His greatness and His power. Yes, God is on our side, but God still is great and greatly to be praised. But we must move on. Not only is God's glory a surpassing glory and a devastating glory, but God's glory is a captivating glory. As we come to the end of this chapter, it says, "When I saw it," that is the glory of the Lord, "I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." This story of Ezekiel's encounter with God will continue through the end of chapter 3. This is Ezekiel's commissioning. Having seen the glory of God, Ezekiel now has his ears open to hear the voice of God. And from this moment on, Ezekiel will be a prophet of God. A glimpse of the majesty of God opens our ears and our hearts to the message of God. I wonder if sometimes the reason that we see so little, feel so little, learn so little in our own devotional reading is that we don't have a sense of God's greatness and majesty. Sometimes as I talk with kids at the school, younger audiences, I say, listen, if you had a letter from, fill in the blank with your favorite performer, fill in the blank with your favorite actress, whatever the case may be, would you just disregard it? Or would you read it? And obviously, they would read it. They would pore over its contents. Why? Because that performer, that actress, that sports personality, whatever the case may be, is great in their eyes. How much greater is God? And I wonder if we fail to see the truth of God's word because we have not first seen his glory. This is the word of the one whose very word brought about this entire universe. This is the word of the one who speaks and it is done, who commands things and they stand fast. This is the word of God. May we never be bored by it. God help us if we're bored by the word of God. But how we need to see his greatness. I think if we're gripped by the greatness of God and then we come having been gripped by God's greatness, how much more clearly we hear his word. But from this moment on, Ezekiel will be a prophet. The glory that grips him, that captivates him now, is going to sustain him through captivity, is going to sustain him through rejection of a rebellious people, is going to sustain him through mockery. You read through some of the acted parables, some of the prophecies that Ezekiel has to give. He would have been regularly an object of scorn. It sustained him through all of that. It would even sustain him through the death of his wife. This glory captivated him and sustained him all the way to the end. Are you captivated by this glory? This glory that is a surpassing glory, this glory that is a devastating glory, this glory that is that captivating glory. Let me give you some ideas. Let me get practical here if I can for a moment. How can we see this glory? How can we again be gripped by this glory? Well, I would encourage you to ponder the glory of God revealed in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. I wonder sometimes in the midst of our city life as we are driving on the tangled roadways and we're seeing just concrete and structures all the time, if we fail to see something of the beauty of God's handiwork. Take a walk. Look at a tree. Listen to the birds sing. Get away from the city and look up into the heavens and the night sky and see the beauty of the stars that God made. There's great glory to be seen in the world around us. But ponder also not only the glory of God revealed in nature, but ponder the glory of God revealed in the pages of Scripture. Look to the Scripture to see how great God is, which really, by the way, is what glory is. Glory is God's greatness on display. We don't find ourselves captivated by God's glory. I wonder how often we are truly seeking Him in His Word. Listen, I'm a minister, and so, you know, I know that I'm supposed to be the hyper-spiritual one that always goes with great fervency to the Word, but I know that coldness and deadness can come into my own devotional life, and I know that there are days when I can sit with my checklist of what verses I'm supposed to read that day, and I can say, okay, at least I got it done. It's better to do that than not do it at all. But brothers and sisters, come hungry. Come seeking God. Come expecting God to speak, because this is His Word speaking. Ponder the glory of God revealed in nature. Ponder the glory of God revealed in the pages of Scripture. Even ponder the glory of God revealed in history. There are times where dramatically, unexpectedly, in ways that only can be attributed to supernatural intervention, God has done something. But above all of this, ponder the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Where shall we see the glory of God revealed most fully and clearly? In the face of Jesus Christ. I think back to John chapter 1. We have seen His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As I alluded to already in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very act of conversion is described by Paul as the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. See the greatness and glory of God in Christ. Now listen, I have to ask this. Perhaps there's some of you sitting here who have not yet first glimpsed God's glory in the face of Jesus. And what I mean by that is you have never yet trusted Christ. You've never yet come to that point in your life where you recognize yourself as a sinner, lost, undone, unable to save yourself, and ran to Christ. I tell you today that there is no hope but Christ. But He is more than hope enough. Run to Christ. But you who have trusted Him, look again. Look again. See again the glory of His person. See again the glory of His grace. I wonder sometimes, why we don't see Jesus as glorious as He really is. It's not because Jesus has become less glorious. Some of you have experienced looking at an eclipse. And during an eclipse, the moon passes in front of the sun and obscures the light of the sun. Is it because the sun's light has become any less dim. Is that why we can't see the light of the sun? No. Is it because the moon is a greater heavenly body than the sun is? No. It's because something smaller and lesser has come between us and the sight of what is truly great. I wonder today, what is there in your life that is eclipsing the sun? I wonder what in your life is eclipsing the beauty and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, ponder, seek, pray. Cry out to God that He would open your eyes. Perhaps for you, it is a relationship. And that relationship has diverted your gaze or has come between you and your vision of the glory of Christ. May God give you the grace to deal with it as you ought to. Perhaps for some of you, you have some unhealthy attachment to stuff in this life. You have a hunger for more and more of those things. And you're constantly looking at this and looking at that. And those things, those covetous things, have eclipsed the sun. Perhaps for some of you, it is the spirit of this age. And perhaps it's you have become enamored with popularity in this age, or you've become enamored with what passes as entertainment and glorious in this age, and that has eclipsed the glory of the sun. Listen, nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will satisfy you like seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I mean, you can have 1,000 relationships and never find yourself satisfied. You can get every latest album of your favorite group and never be satisfied. You can see every movie in the theater and never be satisfied. You can have a fleet of the highest end cars and never be satisfied. You can have the best job. You can have the most advantages. You can have the best fashion. None of it will satisfy you. Only Jesus satisfies. And so look to Him and see the glory of God in His face. Brother Sterrett.